Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise. You are worthy of all of us, Lord. And I ask that you open our eyes to your word. We thank you for the spirit that you have given us. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that you always keep your promises. Use your word today to open our eyes, to grow us, and to draw us closer to you, all for your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. When you think of heaven, what comes to mind? A little interaction this morning. When you think of heaven, what comes? Love?
Peace.
What was over here? You said that too? Oh, it was. Praise.
Singing.
Awesome. Lots of things come from mind. I know for some, seeing loved ones and the reuniting that brings comes to mind. For others, it's the notion, I'm looking at you on purpose, I'm having fun right now. It's the notion of having their very own mansion on a hill. Amen. With all the riches in the world stored up because they've lived holy lives on earth, following God, doing all that God has called them to. Others, like my uncle, and this has pained me for decades, others think heaven is going to be boring. He tells me, and he's been telling me this since I was like 16, 17, that he would rather party in hell than be bored up in heaven and truly sad. And that's how he views heaven. But let me give you a little glimpse of what heaven will be like. You die. You have your last day here on earth. You are brought up before the Lord. And he's either going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or he's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And those people he says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," we have to remember Jesus, when he's saying this, he's talking to people who say, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I prophesy and preach and teach and do miracles in your name?" But when we think here, we're doing things in his name without the Holy Spirit, what is actually happening is we're defining God and what we're called to do by human terms. Because what's really going to happen in heaven, whether you're saved or you're not going to saved, is something we see in the book of Romans. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Even those who Jesus will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," will get the chance, even if it's briefly, to be in the presence of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior, and they are going to receive their judgment while they're bowing and praising his name. But they're going to receive their judgment because they're not following God. And that right there should humble us. It should cause us to examine our lives. Our first thoughts, our first experiences in the presence of the Lord are not going to be, where are my loved ones? It's not going to be this idea of, where is my mansion on a hill, which doesn't exist because unfortunately we've translated that word mansion wrong. It's not going to be even that this place is boring. We are going to be in the presence of the Lord, and like Isaiah, we're going to realize that we're not worthy. We will all see the majesty of the Lord and realize that he deserves all of our praise. He deserves all of our honor, and he deserves all of our glory, and we are going to answer to him. And that is amazing. That right there makes me want to sing that song, "You Are a Good, Good Father." It's who you are. It's who you are, and I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Do you believe this about God? Do you believe that he is a good, good father? And do you believe that he loves you? I almost asked Frank and Will this morning to play that song because I love that song. It's an amazing song. And once a person comes to realize the fact that he is a good, good father who loves us, that person can't help but praise and glorify the name of the Lord. You know, so while I didn't ask them to play this song, "Good, Good Father," I did give them a focal point for this scripture. The focal point for this scripture is all about the praise of God. And if you understand the whole of Ephesians, the praise of God is what the context of the local church is supposed to be about. Every member of the local church brought together for one reason and one reason alone, to praise God and to glorify his name. Do you know, though, is Will still up in here? Do you know, there he is. Do you know the benefit of letting a worship team know the focal point of the scripture? Especially when it comes to these two guys this morning. By letting a worship team know the focal point of the scripture, a pastor can make sure the worship service is unified. A pastor, and that's not it, that's not the joke part of it, the real truth part of it, actually. A pastor can make sure that the scriptures are being honored, that the very word of God is being honored that's being brought that morning. Because it's not just being brought in word. Word is worship, but singing is worship. But by knowing the focal point of God, the worship team, all the ministry is able to bring focus on this scripture this morning. But also, I have to admit, there was a little selfish part of me that wanted to give Will the focus point. Because if I tell him what the focus point is, I'm pretty much guaranteed that he's not going to sing a worship song that wrecks me every time he sings it. It wrecks me every time I hear it. I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read the chorus. "Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel?" I'm already getting wrecked. "Will I dance before you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to sing at all, to speak at all?" I can only imagine. I need water. I can only imagine. You know, while I love those two songs, "Good, Good Father," and "I Can Only Imagine," as well as many other contemporary songs, because they truly honor and worship and glorify God, there are a few hymns that I like as well. I love the doxology that we sing every week, and I know for some it's become a tradition, but when you take the doxology to heart and really focus on how our God is awesome, you can't help but realize the power in that hymn. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." I love that hymn because to God belongs all of our praise. And to some, I know, I get it. To some, it gets boring. I realize this because I've had people come up to me and say, "Why do we sing this hymn every single week?" Well, because to God belongs all the praise. He's blessed us with everything we have, and we need to be thankful for that. But more importantly, we need to be reminded on a daily basis how great our God is, and singing it once a week isn't enough. So if it gets boring, I have to ask the question, Are you thankful for what God has blessed you with? If it's boring, I have to ask the question, have you had an emotional connect with our Lord and Savior? Do you have a relationship with him? Just because you say you have a relationship with him doesn't mean that's true. Because as we learned last week, there are those in Ephesians, there are those who have heard the gospel and they still have hard hearts. If the doxology is boring to you, it might be because you don't have a proper understanding of how awesome our God is. Look at the worship song from Isaiah 6 that the angels have been singing from eternity past into eternity future. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. These seraphs never get tired of singing that one praise song. That one song of adoration, it's fresh on their tongues every time they sing it, and they've been constantly singing it for eternity. Think about that. Holy, holy, holy. I mean, let that sink in. Holy, holy, holy. God is holy. He's worthy of all of our praise, and because of this, we should be excited just to sing those three words over and over again for the rest of eternity. Holy, holy, holy. I mean, that is powerful. But we, in the traditional churches, and in a lot of churches around the country, tend to complain when a song gets too repetitious. We say that these songs are too simplistic, which is why I think many of us are going to hate heaven. Holy, holy, holy. Over and over again for all eternity. We're going to hear that, and I can only imagine how awesome that's going to be. But in our churches, there's another oldie that I love. I know it as the Gloria Patri. You might know it as Glory Be to the Father. And it goes like this. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. To be honest, I didn't grow up in a traditional church. I grew up Catholic, and then we jumped into a very contemporary church when I was 13 years of age. I didn't learn some of these old hymns, and at 24, I learned the Gloria Patri and the doxology, and they're truly powerful. They point to God's glory, God's holiness, and how much God deserves all of our praise. And when worship's powerful. Worship, whether it's through the word or through song, brings us closer to God's heart. And when we come in with the right frame of mind to worship, we realize it's all about his glory because he deserves all of our glory. The worship service, every aspect about it is about him after all. The worship service is not about you. It's not about I. It's about all of the body of believers coming together to glorify and praise the Lord. I get it. You might be asking yourself right now, we're dealing with Ephesians. Why am I talking about worship in context to Ephesians? And that's a valid question. But I could throw back at you, why not talk about worship? Everything about the body of believers, as well as the individual believer, going about our daily lives is supposed to be about worship if you truly understand what God is doing through us. But when we tend to take worship as only a once a week thing, when we tend to think of worship as when we gather together in a building somewhere, some building that we've labeled a church, when we think of worship as a time when we sing worship songs, praise songs, and hymns, and that's it, we don't fully grasp what worship is. Worship is much more than just singing. Worship is recognizing that God is God and he is good. Worship is wherever and whenever we praise God and glorify his holy name. And the truth is, as believers, we can glorify God in all we do because we are called to be in constant worship and prayer with the Lord. And worshiping just in the sense of singing out to God, it's only one aspect of what worshiping God is about. When we go out, believers, followers of Christ, disciples, when we go out bringing the kingdom of God from heaven to earth through our vocations or through our interactions with those around us, we are worshiping God and we're bringing him the glory. When we are pointing to Christ in all we do, that is worship. When we point people to Christ through our words, bringing the gospel to a lost and dying generation, crying out for a Savior, that is worship. In everything we do, we're called to bring God the glory, meaning in all we do, we're called to worship Him. There are some people who have this gift of singing and writing songs. Will's one of them. There is no way I have ever been blessed, unless God does it through some miracle, to get up and try to sing. I don't have a voice. I thought I was going to sing the Gloria Patri in the doxology, and I got scared. But when Will's leading worship, when he's writing music, it's not about him. It's about praising God. It's about bringing God the glory. That's why the ministry God has called Will into is so amazing. Other people have this gift of serving. This one right here is known as ministering, and it means all kinds of service. We have people here in this church, and I know we do, who have this blessing. And when they're serving in any kind of capacity, as long as they're doing it with the right mentality, they're bringing honor to God. They're not trying to draw attention to themselves. They're bringing glory to God. Others have this gift of giving. These are scriptural gifts. We are all called to tithe, but there are some who God has blessed abundantly, and they give beyond their means. They give everything they have, and they realize that in doing that, they're bringing about the glory of God. Now, there are some people here who have the gift of encouraging, and they encourage like a boss. They're always building people up. And honestly, people who have this gift are amazing. They're always cheerful. They're always talking about how this person is a blessing or that person is a blessing. And what they're doing in encouraging others is they're bringing about the glory of God in everything they do. Still others have the gift of mercy, which is closely linked to encouragement. They have compassion. They have a desire to help those in need. And we have a group of people here right now who are going through a Stephen ministry training, and they are a great example of a few people who have this gift of mercy. And what that does is that brings about God's glory. Are you getting my drift here? I mean, are you following with me? It's all about God's glory. And then there are people who have the gift to teach, to preach, to counsel. Those are a couple of the gifts I know I have. It's true, not all pastors are good leaders. Not all pastors are counselors, but all pastors are called to teach. One of the things I'm drawn to is learning. I want to dig deeper into the Word. I want to wrestle with what our forefathers wrestled with, because I desire to know the heart of God more so I can bring it here, so I can teach us and give us a better understanding of God. Why? Not to build myself up. I do it for the kingdom. I do it for the glory of God. And those aren't the only gifts. There are other gifts out there: prophecy, words of wisdom, faith, healing, miraculous powers, distinguishing spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpreting tongues. These are all gifts that the Holy Spirit uses through us to glorify God and to bring us together and build us up. And honestly, most people don't just have one gift. I know another one of Will's gifts is teaching, and we all have realized that and witnessed that just through the sermon he did here a few months ago. I apologize, man. I keep pointing you out. It might continue to happen, but God has blessed you because you are following Him, and it's all about His glory. But here's the thing about the gifts. Every true follower of Christ has a gift, possibly several gifts, and they were given to you for one reason alone. They were given to you to bring about His glory. So the question I'm starting with today is your goal as a follower of Christ to bring about God's glory? That's the question you have to ponder, because as followers of Christ, that's what every one of us has been called to do. But let's take it one step further. Are you using the gift that God has blessed you with in the body of Christ? We're called to be one together, and if you're not using your gifts in the connection with the body of Christ, then you're not bringing about the glory of God. Because if you're not using your gifts in connection with the body of Christ isn't whole. The body of Christ is missing something, and that something it's missing is you. The reason why I dug into this, though, is because Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, is a letter to remind the faithful what it looks like to be a part of the body of Christ. Paul's letter here to the church of Ephesus reminds us that the body of Christ, all of us, everyone in this area, come together for the purpose of bringing God the glory, and we need to realize that. Paul's letter starts here the same way he starts every other letter, well, except for Hebrews. And like I said last week, people will argue with me whether Paul wrote Hebrews. But Paul starts off like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul starts most of his letters. He lets people know who he is, reminding them that he is the Paul, that he is the apostle. And then he reminds them that they are saints. Those that are faithful in Christ are saints. If we're faithful in Christ, every believer, you're a saint. And he takes it to the blessing. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. That almost sounds like a benediction, but he starts it off reminding them that they are a blessing. He reminds them that grace and peace from God our Father comes through the Lord. That right there, that's a pretty standard greeting. That would be like me coming up here and saying, I'm Will, pastor by the will of God in Christ Jesus here at Parkman Congregational Church, to the saints at Parkman, the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, what I want you to notice here is he calls them saints. You are a saint. But then he takes it to the next step further, to the faithful in Christ. This right here is an important phrase, especially after what we looked at last week, and I'm going to keep bringing it up, but Hebrews chapter 2, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. You are a saint if you take what you hear from the word of the Lord and combine it with faith. This is why all of us, we need to dive into the word. We need to soak it in. We need to allow it to permeate our entire beings. Remember the Shema. I've quoted it often. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your might, with all your strength, with all your soul, and with everything. We are called to love the Lord, and in doing so, we will inevitably do what Jesus adds to the Shema. We will love our neighbors as ourselves. Why? Because in doing so, we bring God all the glory. When we love the Lord our God with all of our mind, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, we allow Christ, we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us to bring about the glory of God. So this is how Paul starts off his letter. But then he switches gears really quick by changing his style. I started off today talking about praise songs, and I talked about hymns, the doxology. I talked about the worship the angels have been singing in heaven from the beginning of creation through the end of creation, and I talked about the Gloria Patri for a reason. And that reason is verses 3 of Ephesians 1 through 14 are known as a hymn. In the original language, this really is one long run-on sentence. There are no periods. But because there's not an easy way to translate this from Greek to English, the translators added periods to make it flow better. This is a hymn like the Gloria Patri. This is a hymn like the doxology and all the praise songs we sing. And this is a hymn that's supposed to remind us as followers of Christ at this church of something very specific. When you look at it, you're going to notice that it's divided into three sections. Verses 3 through 6, you see that this letter is focused on God the Father. Verses 7 through 12, you're going to notice that this is focused, this hymn is focused on Jesus. And verses 13 and 14, this hymn is focused on the Holy Spirit. What Paul doing here in this hymn is reminding the believers at that church, as well as reminding us here at this church, of our baptisms. Do you remember the Great Commission? Do you remember what we were commanded to do? Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Did you catch that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Paul here is reminding these people at this church in Ephesus and us today of the covenant that they were brought into in the Lord, but also the covenant they were brought into with the body of Christ, which is why he starts this way. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Praise God, who blesses us in the heavenly realms with all of the spiritual blessings that we have. And we looked briefly at some of those spiritual blessings, these gifts that we have been blessed with, which are to be used in connection with the body of Christ for one purpose, to bring about the glory of God. How do we know that this is true when I say that these are supposed to be used in connection with the body of Christ? Well, in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, what does he say? That they be one. As you and I are one. The body of believers is supposed to be one. They're supposed to work together in unison because we all have a different gift. No one person has them all. I am not that great when it comes to service. I want to help. I want to be there. I am not that good at it. It's not a blessing I have. Some people have it. I am definitely not great when it comes to singing. Some people have it. But no one has all of the gifts. So why do we come together? Why do we join the body of Christ? Well, because he chooses us. He opens our eyes and he blesses us with the body and he blesses us with the gift. But more important than that, he blesses us so we can bring about the glory of God in this community and in all the communities around us. He chose us to be a blessing. He chose us to glorify him. And I know this whole idea of predestined is unfortunately a dividing term in the body of Christ. But when you look at the purpose of it, you quickly notice that it is in accordance with God's pleasure and God's will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the Holy One he loves. And while I know that this term is divisive, there are some interesting things to note here specifically about predestination in this text. Because when Paul is using the term elect here, he is specifically talking about Jewish people. Jewish people, predestined, elect. If you take a quick glance at the first 12 verses, he uses the pronoun us. But in verse 13, he switches to the pronoun you. This is a clear giveaway as to what Paul means here. He's writing to a church in Ephesus that has both Jews and Gentiles. And as we saw in the letter to the Galatians a couple years ago, there was some division between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was a group of people that came in trying to teach that the Gentiles had to take on the same ritualistic legalisms that the Jews had in order to be one in Christ. They had to circumcise themselves. So Paul here, as in the letter that he wrote to the Galatians, is dealing with unity in the body. And in the first 12 verses, he is reminding his fellow Jews about their call. The call that God had made on them from the beginning of creation, the Jewish people, like those of us who are grafted in now, are holy and blameless in his sight because of the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, which leads to the second person in the Godhead. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. It is through Christ's final sacrifice on the cross that we have been made holy and blameless in the Lord. Those who are truly his are forgiven by grace alone. But the reason we know that Paul here is talking specifically to Jewish believers right now is because here, in these verses, we're being reminded of the promise that God had given to Father Abraham, that through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. This here, that promise right there, is the promise that the followers of God, the Israelites, had been waiting on for millennia. And Paul here is reminding them in verse 9, when he talks about the mystery, that mystery which they had been waiting on is fulfilled in Christ. All who brought the word of God out there are witnessing now. All who had faith in God are witnessing now. Heaven and earth uniting under God because of what Christ has done, which is why Paul is calling them the first hope in Jesus. The Jews of his day had been waiting millennia. They were waiting for the promise of Christ to come. They were waiting for millennia for the promise that their forefathers had been given, for the promise that their forefathers had put their hope in. Why? For the praise and glory of God. Why? Because God always keeps his promises. With the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord, the new covenant finally came about. This new covenant, which was promised in Jeremiah, starting in verse 31, as well as other places. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. And he goes on, and he says, I will put my spirit in them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. This new covenant has been brought to fruition, and it really was brought to fruition on Pentecost Sunday about 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit poured out on the believers. And it's been poured out on every believer since that day. And I have to ask us, do we understand what that means? Do we understand what the new covenant means and how we have been grafted into that? You know, it says here, and you also were included in Christ. Look at how it changed from us in the first 12 to you. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, this is where Paul switches his focus point. He was talking about the Jews before, and now he's reminding the Gentile followers of their hope as well. He's reminding them where their hope lies. It's in this promise that the Jews were given thousands of years ago. Because, like the Jewish fathers who had been waiting millennia for the promise of the Messiah to come to fruition, who had been waiting centuries for the promise of the new covenant to come to fruition, the Gentiles, who had no previous knowledge about any of this before the Holy Spirit opened their eyes, well, they're now grafted in. God brought about his plan of reconciliation, and now the Spirit has opened the eyes. It's softened the hearts of all those who believe in the Word. The Spirit is in you if you believe in the gospel of salvation. But you have to see something that's in there. Because whether you believe in predestination or in free will, there is something powerful right here, and it falls right in line with the Great Commission. Remember, Jesus, he commanded us all to do something, all who are his to do something. He commanded us to go and make disciples. And for a lot of people, the command word in that, we tend to think it's go, but it's not. The real command in the Great Commission is make disciples. We are called to go through the Spirit. We're called to go out and bring the good news to a lost and dying world. And when that happens, amazing things happen. When you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you have the strength and wisdom to proclaim God's word And what happens then when you're out there proclaiming the good news to a lost and dying generation? God gets all the praise and the glory. You see, because Paul here in these 14 verses is reminding these believers of their baptism. And when you understand the term baptism, you realize that real quick that it's about a covenant with God and with the body of believers all around you. But when we understand covenant, or when we look at covenant, we have to realize that with a covenant comes blessings and comes curses. If you are keeping the covenant, meaning if you are going, if you are making disciples, then you're going to receive all the blessings that come along with that. But here's what that really means. If you are keeping the covenant, that means that you have the Holy Spirit living in you, sending you out. Because it's the Holy Spirit that makes all of this possible. But if you're not keeping the covenant, there are two possible reasons why. The first one being, you might never have been taught that you were commanded to make disciples. And as I said last week from Hebrews 4, for we also have heard the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not combine it with faith. There are people who have heard the gospel, the good news preached for years and decades even, yet they've never had a heart change because God is not working in them. They've never had their heart changed because their hearts are still hard. They have heard of the breadth and the width and the depth and the height of the glory of God, and yet their hearts have not been softened because they aren't combining what they've heard with faith. Well, for them, unfortunately, the curse of the covenant falls on them. And Paul also talked about that last week when we were reading Hebrews chapter 4. They shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter my rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them, listen here, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in to his eternal rest because of their disobedience. The curse, meaning having to hear Christ say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." We are called to bring about the glory of God in all we do. And the pronoun "we" in our context here is important because we, bring it today, we are the body of believers here in Parkman, and we are supposed to be unified. So if you aren't bringing the gifts that God has blessed you with and using them in the body, do you have the Spirit in you? If you're not bringing them and using them in the body, maybe God has not blessed you with anything because you are not saved. Or you're living disobediently. And that may be because you were never told that everything you're supposed to do is about bringing the glory of God to God. So here's the challenge I have for you this morning. It's the one I threw out last week and I've been throwing out for a few weeks. Do you trust in God? Not believe. As I said last week, even the demons believe. Do you trust in God? If so, are you using the gifts God has blessed you with for his glory? Are you allowing God to work through you to bring about his glory? Because if you're not, I challenge you to repent. Repent. Confess to the Lord. Turn from your sin and sin no more. If you aren't using the gifts that you have been blessed with in connection with the body of Christ, then you need to see the importance of unifying with the body of Christ. Because by not joining with the body of Christ through covenant, that you are telling Christ that you don't need his body. By not unifying, you're not just telling him you don't need his body, you're telling him you don't need him. But also, there's something more than just the covenant of baptism going on here. Because baptism was a sign. It was just one of the signs of the covenant into the body of believers. I have to ask you, have you been brought into the covenant with a body of believers in your area? Hey, maybe you were baptized, but if it truly is a covenant with a sign of believers, we have to realize that we live in a consumer country. We live in a country where people bounce from church to church to church to church, and it's been going on for a long time. So maybe you got baptized in one church, maybe you were brought into the covenant here, but you've left. Are you in covenant with the body of Christ? You know, an interesting poll came to me this over the last 2 weeks. I need to find out who put it out. It might have been Barna. But the poll states that most people bump churches, bounce churches, and they stop and they stay at a church for one reason. They stay at that church because the pastor speaks well. The poll shows that it really has nothing to do with the interpersonal skills of the pastor. But if he speaks well, people are going to stay there. And while that seems cool, I have to ask the question, is that pastor bringing the word of God so that people can understand the heart of God? Or is that speaker bringing a word from himself sprinkled with scriptures? There's a very big difference. And in our country, in our culture, when we think of all these pastors, all these speakers out there who bring words sprinkled with scriptures, another verse in scripture jumps out from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside myths. My honest fear is somehow to bring a message that doesn't bring God the glory. And what that does is that keeps me running to Scripture. It keeps me running to the saints who have gone before me, seeking the wisdom that God has granted them. And this letter to the Ephesians, well, this is the whole point of this letter. It's about the church. It's about the body of believers covenanting with one another for the glory of Christ. Wherever God calls you, you are called to covenant with that body. So have you done it? Have you covenanted with the body, allowing the body to strengthen you, to challenge you, to help you grow? But it's not just about that. Have you covenanted and come in unity with the body so that you can strengthen it, help it grow, and challenge it? If you are not in covenant with a local body of believers, the question for you this summer is going to be over this whole series. If you're not in covenant with a body of believers, why not? God calls us to covenant with one another so that we can be one as he and the Father are one. We don't have to agree on everything. But as we challenge and strengthen one another, we all grow in faith. We learn the errors that we might have been taught. And more importantly, we bring about God's glory. See, baptism here, this hymn on baptism, is just one sign of the unity we have in the body of Christ. Covenanting with a body of believers, when you bring the gifts that God has blessed you, that's just another sign of the unity we have in the body of Christ. And this morning, you know, we have the word, we have our baptisms, which are our covenant, we have covenanting with a body of believers, but there's another sign that points to the glory of Christ, and that sign is communion. As we prepare for communion this morning, I would like us all to spend a few moments in silent prayer, seeking the Lord, repenting and asking him to show us areas where we need to allow God to cleanse us, but also seeking the Lord and praising God for how great he is, giving him all the glory. This is what the body of believers is about. It's our primary goal. So what I'd like you to do now is just spend a few minutes seeking him. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning asking that you show us, that you soften our hearts and show us ways where we need to repent and turn to you. Draw us together as your body. We repent that we have not been in unity with the body of Christ here at the church, but also around the community and around the globe. Lord, use us. Strengthen us, challenge us. Open your word to us so that we can go out and glorify your name. We praise you, God, because you are worthy of all our glory, all of our honor, and all of our praise. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I know we're going a little bit longer than normal today, and but I couldn't stop focusing on the Word of God and how much we need to understand this and let it just permeate our entire beings. We tend to make it tradition, whatever kind of denomination or church we go to, and it's not about tradition, it's about a relationship. It's about what Christ did on the cross. It's about him coming out of the grave. It's about him ascending into heaven, and it's about him sending his Spirit down on us. And that's why one of the ways we remember everything he's done for us is we do it through communion with the body of believers. We do it by taking the bread and taking the cup. It's not wine here. But we drink together in communion with one another, worshiping and honoring him in all we do. This is just one symbol of it, but it should cause us to glorify him and remember him. You guys can pass that out. God is good. He is worthy of our praise and our honor and all of our glory. And I am just thankful that he has opened my eyes and drawn me to him. Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise, honor, and glory. Use us. Drive us out there with your spirit to proclaim your name, to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And I just give you the encouragement of Christ, because he is with you always until the end of the age. Go in peace. Amen.